Welcome to these Bible lessons on the Old Testament. In these lessons, we'll cover God's magnificent creation of all the world, including the creation of man, the crown of God's creation. We'll follow with the sad fall of man in paradise and the consequences this brought to the world. In the continuing lessons, we'll teach how God visits men with the revelation of His covenant of grace. When we travel together through the entire Old Testament, we see God visiting His nation of Israel with revelations of this covenant of grace, pointing constantly to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope these lessons are a blessing to you. Thank you.
Do you like to sing? Do you have a favorite song? Perhaps you have even learned or memorized the words of your favorite song. But do you know that the Bible also contains many songs? There are close to 200 songs in the Bible. Most of them we find in the book of Psalms. There are songs of praise, songs of victory, battle songs, lamentations, songs of prophecies, and many more. In this lesson, we will be looking a little more closely at one of these songs of prophecies that is found in the book of Isaiah. But before we do that, I want to give you a little background information about Isaiah. Isaiah's name in the Hebrew means salvation of the Lord, or the Lord is salvation. Isaiah is also known as the Messianic prophet, due to the many prophecies that were fulfilled with the coming of Christ. In the New Testament, the book of Isaiah is referred to more than any other Old Testament book. When Isaiah prophesied, Judah, that is the southern part of the kingdom, was in a very vulnerable position. So Assyria continued to expand its empire, which created a threat for Israel and Syria. Both of these nations decided to form a coalition, that is, they wanted to work together in an effort to resist the Assyrian attacks. And together they wanted Judah to be an ally with them as well. When Judah refused to join them, they decided to attack Judah. And you can read about this in Isaiah 7 and 2 Kings 16. King Ahaz was urged by Isaiah to turn to the Lord instead of trusting in these foreign nations, specifically Assyria. Ironically, Assyria was the next to attack Judah. This time, however, the king listened to Isaiah's advice, and the Assyrian army was miraculously destroyed. And you can read about this in Isaiah 36 and 37, and also 2 Chronicles chapter 32. So it was during this time period that God sent several prophets to both Israel and Judah. Hosea prophesied primarily to the northern tribes, that is Israel. Isaiah and Micah spoke mainly to Judah, the southern tribes, although Isaiah also addresses Israel and the surrounding nations as well. So Isaiah was a prophet during the reign of the kings Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So Jewish tradition holds that Isaiah's father Amos was a brother to Amaziah. And Amaziah, if you recall, was King Joash's son. So this would make Isaiah a fairly close relative to the kings that reigned during his lifetime. Isaiah grew up in Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem he received the best education the capital could supply. He was also deeply knowledgeable about people, so he became the political and religious counselor of the nation. And in addition to his religious and spiritual teachings, Isaiah also worked to reform social and political wrongs. Isaiah's work spanned approximately 50 years, from 739 BC all the way to 690 BC. Jewish tradition also says that it was King Manasseh that had Isaiah executed. It is believed that the prophet mentioned in Hebrews 11, verse 37, who was sawn asunder, was actually Isaiah. Now, the book itself can be divided into two major parts. The first part we would call the Assyrian period. This is chapters 1 through 39. The second part would be called the Babylonian period, which encompasses chapters 40 through 66. And in the first part, we can divide that into four smaller sections. Chapters 1 through 12 concern the prophecies of Judah and Jerusalem. Chapters 13 through 27 deal with the surrounding nations. Chapters 28 to 35 discuss the source of true deliverance, referring to God, of course. And chapters 36 to 39 provided historical interlude, which cleanly divides the book into two parts. The second part can also be divided into smaller sections. Chapters 40 to 48 contrast the one true God versus the idols of the people. 49 to 53 depicts salvation through the suffering servant, referring to Christ as the Messiah. And chapters 54 through 66 describe the future glory for God's people. Now, there are also some themes in these books, in this book. Two predominant themes. One is faith or trust in God. The people are urged to trust or to wait on the Lord. And the second is salvation through the obedient work of the suffering Savior. There are sub-themes as well that deal with God's holiness and the required humility that should be shown before Him. So let's begin by looking at Isaiah's vision. Please turn with me to chapter 6 of Isaiah. The chapter begins as follows. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Isaiah gives us a specific date. This is most likely the year 740 BC. And we do not know for certain if Isaiah received this vision before or after Uzziah died, but nevertheless, this vision is of a king far superior to any earthly king. Many believe that this king described is none other than Christ himself. In verse 2 we read, above it, that is, above the throne upon which the king is seated, stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. This description is very similar to what we can read in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. Isaiah's vision puts him in the very presence of the Creator of the universe. What does Isaiah do? What is his response? Let's continue reading. In verse 5, we read, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This actually says in the original, not only that I am undone, but that I am dead. Isaiah recognizes that he is too sinful to be in the presence of the Lord. He feels his own sin. He feels the sin of his country. So when we are in the presence of the Lord, either by reading and studying the Word, or are in church listening to the preaching of God's Word, do we feel as Isaiah did? Do we feel our unworthiness? Do we feel our sin and guilt and the need of cleansing? Isaiah did. He said he is undone. That is, he feels as if he is about to be cut off and destroyed. And as I mentioned, in the original, it literally says, I am dead. And this is consistent with what we also read in Exodus 33. Where it says, no man can see God and live. So what is going to happen to Isaiah? What happens here? In verse 6, we read, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged.'" What does this mean? Well, this is symbolic of the purpose of the altar, which was pointing to the atoning, that is, the satisfaction or the making good for sin. Isaiah said he was a man of unclean lips, living among people who also had unclean lips, not literally, of course, but pointing to the sinful nature we all have. And that is precisely where the seraphim brings the glowing coal from the altar and lays it on Isaiah's mouth. So this is symbolic of a complete purging and forgiving of sin, which is still possible for us as well, through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Lord has a question. He asks, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And Isaiah answers almost immediately, "Here I am, send me." Isaiah does not hesitate. His heart has been made willing by God to do whatever the Lord asks him to do. He doesn't even know what the task is yet. What will the task be? What message will he have to bring to the people? God says, "Go, tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." What a strange message this seems to be. Is Isaiah supposed to preach to the people that they should not repent and believe and be healed? No. What the Lord is saying is that as a result of Isaiah's preaching, instead of hearing and seeing and believing and being healed, the people will become increasingly insensitive, and their indifference will result in God carrying out his divine purpose and judgment on the nation. How long, Isaiah asks, how long must he bring this message? And he answered, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed man far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." So this is a prophecy of the coming invasion and also the captivity that will soon take place. But it is also a promise of the return of a remnant that will take place centuries later. And now let's look at that song that I mentioned at the beginning, the Song of the Vineyard. So turn back a chapter to chapter 5, and we'll look at Isaiah's song, the Song of the Vineyard. Perhaps you have seen a vineyard. Usually they are on hillsides, in areas that are very fertile, moderate climates, regions that receive not only a lot of sun, but sufficient rainfall. And then before the grapevines are planted in the vineyard, a lot of work goes into preparing the soil. First, the land is cleared of any trees and brush. Any rocks that would slow down the growth of the roots are removed. The soil is tilled. Trellises are installed to hold the vines. And sometimes the vineyard is fenced off to keep out any animals that might hurt the vines or even humans that might steal the grapes. Now let's read Isaiah's song about this very special vineyard. Here's how it begins. "Now will I sing to my beloved, a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, he gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest of vine, built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. And I will break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. So Isaiah's song is really an allegory. So it is a song that is symbolic of something else. And verse 7 confirms this for us. The song describes how God has taken care of Israel. So what had God done? God had delivered them from the Egyptians. He brought them through the desert. He protected them. He fed them. He led them for 40 years. And then he eventually brought them into the promised land of Canaan. He gave them priests. He gave them prophets, and eventually kings, including God-fearing kings like David and Solomon. So he expected that his people would serve him and that there would be spiritual fruit throughout the kingdom. But what had actually happened? The people turned to idolatry. They served heathen gods, and they were putting their trust in heathen nations for protection. So what is God going to do? He is going to withhold his protection. That is, take away the hedge as described in these verses. The vineyard will be destroyed. It will be ruined. And that is what will happen to Israel as a result of their sin and unfaithfulness. First, the Assyrians will defeat Israel and take many captive. And about a century later, the Babylonians will do the same thing to Judah. So what lesson do we take from this? When we have the Word of God, the Bible, we are also part of God's vineyard. Wherever His Word is taught, preached, read, and studied, this is His vineyard. So when we have the privilege of having these opportunities, we need to prayerfully use them, praying for the grace to be fruitful, living lives to God's honor and glory.